All right, we're getting into chapter 7, and pretty much the narrative continues on from chapter 6, as we know that we have the siege by the Syrians against Samaria, and we know the king there, Jehoram, is wanting to blame Elisha and God for this whole thing that's happening here, and we know what the truth is. It's unbelief, it's disobedience, it's his not following the Lord's ways and his statutes. And we know that's the whole reason for it. But of course, they need to find someone to blame. So Elijah is going to try and be that scapegoat. So we're going to look at the passage tonight. We're going to look at some unbelief. We're going to be looking at stepping out in faith. And we're going to see the results of unbelief as we get into this chapter tonight. And we're going to start in verse 1. And it reads, "Then Elijah said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.' So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' And he said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.'" So we just said the king of Israel is having to find someone to blame for this siege and for this drought they're having because of they're trying to starve them out of the city in order to conquer them. And this was a common thing that happened during this time. But something that came to me while I was reading these verses, and the fact that God was going to, within a 24-hour period, change the fate of Samaria and Israel. And for what, really? They were still in unbelief. They were still in disobedience. I mean, the king is blaming Elijah and blaming God for this siege. So why is God even going to do this? Because God's still providing grace to Israel. And no matter how far we may fall, God's grace is still extended to us. And we can just see this demonstration of grace throughout his word, constantly showing grace, even when grace isn't even deserved from the one that's receiving the grace. But we see this. And Elijah promises within 24 hours that the economic situation there in Samaria was going to change. And as we read, we'll see it changed pretty drastically from within a 24-hour period. But God can change circumstances, and he can change them quickly. So just remember that if you're going through a circumstance that just seems like it's never going to end and it's painful, God can change things quickly. I mean, one day he's going to change our circumstance by rapturing us up in the twinkling of an eye. So I'm pretty sure he can change the economic circumstances of Israel right here, and he can change your circumstances too. But with that, we need to have faith and we need to have belief in what God can do. And we're looking here in verse 2. It says that, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" So look, I don't know. We're kind of in a dire straits here. Where is this food going to come from? It's going to have to come from heaven because, I mean, we're surrounded by a big army. There's no way that food's going to come in through the gate. He's not thinking outside of the box. He only sees one situation. And I can kind of understand that. I think we've all been in situations where we just didn't know how we're going to get out of some of these situations. We've seen no exits. We've seen no way out. But somehow God provided for us to get out of the situation we're in. God provided that grace. But we look here at this individual, this officer, who says that the king leaned on. So basically this is his right-hand man that's going to relay this message to Elijah, and Elijah gives him this prophecy, and he's not having a whole lot of faith. One of the things is he's doubting the power of God. Now, here's an unbeliever. He's not following God's ways. We know that. We read about all the bad kings they had in the northern kingdom. So we can pretty much assume that he is not following the ways of God. So we can see why he might be doubting the power of God. But if God wills something to happen, it's going to happen. We look at the nation of Israel whenever they were the Jews were coming out of Egypt, and they needed food, manna and quail, would just show up the next day, falling out of heaven. So yeah, he could open up the windows. In Malachi, it talks about opening up the windows of heaven and see what blessing you will have. So yes, he could send it down from the sky if he wanted to. He could have had it come up from the ground. God has all power, so he could have done it in any way. And that leads me to the second one, his creativity, the creativity of God. He's denying that God created this earth with just mere words, so he can speak the food into existence if need be. God would be able to bring it any kind of way he wants. God has ways that we can't even perceive or understand. We can have the most brilliant man on the planet Earth who can come up with all kind of great ideas, and that still doesn't even touch the surface of God's creativity. So he neglected that. Thirdly, he doubted the messenger of God. Here we have Elisha, who has a proven track record of being a true prophet of God. Everything he spoke on God's behalf came to pass, plus the miracles that he worked. So he was proven. And don't get me wrong, we need to be cautious of who we listen to and who we learn the word from, and we just can't take anybody's word off the street. But Elijah has been proven to be a man of God, and this man still has unbelief, you know, in what God can do. And let's look at it. The officer here illustrates and conducts unbelief, because unbelief dares to question the truthfulness of God. God is the truth. But if you have unbelief, you're going to question his truthfulness. Unbelief says that this is a new thing and can't be true. God could do new things. God can do what he wants. He has such creativity. He can bring you the food any way he wants. He can bring you your substance any way he wants. Unbelief says that this is a sudden thing and can't be true. God can do things very quickly. He could turn around people's circumstances quickly. Unbelief says that there's no way to accomplish this thing. It's like banging his head against the wall. This is the only way God could do it, is if he opens up windows in heaven. This is the only way he's going to bring food, not realizing that God can accomplish anything. Unbelief says that there is only one way God can work. But we know throughout Scripture, God has worked in many different ways. Sometimes he'll work through miracles through the prophets. And then we'll see in next chapter, he worked through natural means. So he works in any kind of way. You have to be prepared to and stay on your toes with God, because you never know how he's going to want to work in your life and how he's going to want you to work for him in others' lives. And it says unbelief even says even if God does something, it won't be enough. God is enough. How many of us I've been in situations where I just didn't know where the money was going to come from for some things. You know, yeah, it says God is enough, but I'm having this situation right now. I don't know if you'll be able to take care of this. Sure enough, money came to pay for whatever it was I needed. Maybe it was a health situation you're dealing with. God's there. He is enough. And God pronounced, then he pronounced his harsh judgment on this officer, saying, you're going to see the blessing come in. You're going to see this grain. You're going to see the barley. You're going to see it come in, but you're not going to partake of any of it. And you don't have to turn there. But in Luke 16, 22, I'm going to read it real quick. It says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his fingers in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here we have this rich man sitting on the opposite side of Abraham's bosom. He's able to see Abraham. He's able to see Lazarus. He's able to see the joy and the comfort they're having there, but he can't taste of it. And this man here is going to see the abundance come in, and he'll never taste of it. And we'll talk in a little bit about those who may have salvation come to their door and have God come to them and present himself. Hey, here I am. Here's the Savior, and seeing what they need, but never taste of salvation because of unbelief. And we'll see that shortly. So as we move on to, let me read one more thing. It's a quote from Spurgeon I thought was pretty good. It says, unbelievers do not really enjoy the things of this life. The mass of them find their wealth does not yield them satisfaction. Their outward riches cannot conceal their inner poverty. Too many men it is given to have all the heart can wish, and yet not to have what their heart does wish. They have everything except contentment. And I think that's where the world we're living in today. Moving on to verse 3. It says, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Just think about that. Why are we sitting here until we die? It says, if we say we will enter the city, the famine in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. We're going to do that anyway. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Now, there is some Jewish tradition saying that Gehazi, Elijah's servant at one point in time, could have been one of these lepers. Maybe so, maybe not. But so these lepers are here. And remember, we talked about leprosy with him, that we can kind of use it as a sin. That leprosy is just your skin is rotting and it's not good, and it's like sin. It's an application for sin. And before we came to Christ, we were sitting like lepers, unclean, unpresentable to God. But Christ came into the picture. Amen. But these lepers sit here and say, shall we sit here until we die? And think about this with leprosy. They're sitting at the gates of this city, and they're not able to go inside. They can't be around anyone. They're outcasts. They've been banished from the city, and they're pretty much living on scraps to survive, unless family members or whatever would bring them food or what have you. So imagine during this siege, there's no food inside to be spared. You would think that they should have been some of the first ones to maybe have died from this, because where are they getting their food from? I mean, in the last chapters, we talked about them having to have a donkey's head to eat, and pigeon droppings, and even eating their own children. So where were they getting this food? But I think God sustained them for the purpose that we're about to see. And they said, are we going to sit here until we die? Can't go in the city. Famine in there. They can't stay at the gate and do nothing. So they had to step out in faith and do something. And how many of us are just sitting there till we die? How many believers do we know just sit and do nothing? Or maybe they'll go back into some old sins they have, and there's nothing but death waiting for them on that end. How many of us need to step out in faith like these lepers did? How many of us is God calling us to step out in faith, but we're not listening? We want to sit there and just die in our sin. I know the Lord had called me to do some things in my life, and I waited and waited and waited. You know, thank God for his grace, you know, and taking that step of faith. But these guys were going to wait here till they die? No, let's make something happen. Let's live, and we'll see in a minute that that's going to end up taking care and saving this whole town. So just remember, we need to step out in faith. We need to follow like these lepers and take a step of faith, whatever it may be, as small as it may be, as big as it may be. Maybe God just wants you to witness to somebody at work or at school. Do it. Don't be ashamed of it. Maybe he wants you to step into some ministry role. Do it. Don't be ashamed of it, because he'll bless it. And we'll see the blessing that this whole city will receive because these lepers stepped out into faith. And there's something else I noticed, and they said they went to the outskirts of the city. Now, wait, they're surrounded. They're surrounding the whole city. So how did they get to the outskirts of this camp? So God was also working in that area, too. And we're going to read in a minute, we're going to hear him say that the Syrians heard like armies and chariots and horses coming. Could God have used these guys moving to make it seem like the horses and chariots were coming? God had a plan for them, and this, none of this would have worked out if they didn't step out in faith. If they would have waited to die, none of this would have happened. And we're going to move on to verse 6. It says, "For the Lord has caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives." So Israel was powerless against the Syrians. They had no power. There was nothing they could have done to change the circumstance they were in. But there was a God who had power and was not powerless. And he was about to make a big change for them. And then we look at this. God had these Syrians flee because they heard the noise of the chariots and the horses. This is the same God that blinded some of the Syrians when they came after Elijah. God moves. God has a will that needs to be accomplished. And this is just some of the ways that he does it. And I believe he's still doing some of this today. We may not see it in the headline news. He may be doing that in your lives today. He may be going before you and you not even knowing that he's been doing that. I thought about this, about God moving in this way and going before believers and making a way for believers, whether it's to get to salvation or whether it's to get to whatever the will is in life. And I was thinking when I was in the military, I wasn't saved yet. And I remember going, I was supposed to be in the medic, combat medic, and I ended up getting reclassed to what I was while I was in the Army as a topographic engineer. And I called my mom, and I'm crying on the phone. They reclassed me, I didn't make the class, blah, blah, blah. I'm upset. But if that did not happen in my life, I may have never been saved, I may have never met my wife. Because of that moment, that pivotal moment in my life, and God moving, I was able to get to where I needed to be to get saved in Germany. I was where I needed to be at Fort Hood to meet my wife and to be where I am today. So God goes before us to make these things happen. And God went before these leprous men to move the army of Syria out of their camps, to make a way for them, not only to fill their bellies, which we'll see in a minute, but to fill the bellies of those who were starving in Israel. So God is constantly moving. Even when we don't think he's moving, he's moving. Even when he's silent, he's moving. So we just have to keep that in mind. Verse 8, it goes on to say, it says, "And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" So let me tell you something. If I was starving like these guys were starving, I would be going in the tent eating everything that they left as well. Whatever is left on the grill, whatever is left on their tables, I'm eating it. They also started taking some gold and taking a few other things as well. But they stopped for a moment. And they said, "This is great. We're filling our bellies, and we look like the Syrian army is truly gone. They're not coming in after us while we're here. But we shouldn't be holding this blessing in for ourselves. We have a whole city over here that is in dire straits. We need to go share this good news with them, for they could come out and partake in what the Lord has done for us. We don't need to hold in the wealth that we have inside of us. The wealth of His gospel, the good news of His gospel, we don't need to hold that in. We get constipated that way. We got to let it out. We got to share it with everyone. And will some be like this officer who had unbelief? Absolutely, there'll be those who have unbelief. But we have to get His word out. We can't hoard His word and with us. We have to get it out. We have to have the living water come out of us to be able to get to the masses. And it said, and this little quote I have here, it says, "Yet they enjoyed the feast first before they told others about it." We cannot properly share the good news of Jesus Christ unless we ourselves are enjoying it. Do you enjoy being one of Jesus' child, God's child? Do you enjoy the salvation that He gives you? Let's enjoy it. Let's love it. Let's eat of it. Let's eat the fruit of it. But let's also go share that joy with everyone else. That's what we need to do. We need to go tell the good news to everyone. Just like they were going to go tell the good news to the household of the king and to Samaria. They went from death to life with one decision. They decided, we're going to die here. We're going to die in the city. Let's make a decision to step out in faith and go see if the Syrian army will let us stay alive. What have we got to lose? So in one decision, life came not only to them, but it was going to come back to Samaria. So we need to share this good news with others. We need to be like these lepers and step out in faith. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. Step out in faith and share the good news. That way others can partake of what you're already partaking of. Amen? All right, in verse 10, it continues on. It says, "So they went and called to the gatekeeper of the city and told them, saying, 'We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied up, and the tent intact.' And the gatekeeper called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into their city." Unbelief again. "And one of the servants answered and said, 'Please let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city.'" So they didn't have many horses, much left in that city to begin with. "Which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see." Therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the roads was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Now the Lord must have made that sound of armies coming pretty terrifying. They dropped everything. They dropped weapons, they dropped clothing. He must have put fear in their heart as well, not just the sound. Because, I mean, they look like they left everything behind. But we look at this king, and just like unbelief, salvation is right there for them. God has opened up the way. God has set them up for success. Salvation is right around the corner. All-you-can-eat buffet out there ready for them. And we have unbelief again. Ah, well, they're not doing that. They're hiding from us. You know, that's what they're doing. So we have this king, once again, just paranoid and not believing the man of God, not believing what God has done. And so many people never make it to salvation because they just can't get past that unbelief. God is good. God is great. Yeah, that's fine. You can go ahead and do that. I don't believe he does the things that you're telling me he does. I don't believe he brings salvation. You bring them right to the doorstep of salvation, but they still don't want to believe. And this is what we're seeing with this king here. It's sad, but here it is, God having mercy and grace on these people who are hard-headed and deny him in unbelief, but yet grace, God's grace is still there. That's amazing. And in verse 16, it says, then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, so a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So here we see Elisha's prophecy coming true. Once again, another proving that he is a true prophet of God. And yet these people still had unbelief. It's crazy, but God has done so many things in this world, and people today just have unbelief. It's crazy. Then it moves on, verse 17, it says, now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate and died, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke with the king, spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. When that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. That's the tragedy of unbelief. Death. And we see this. If he would have only believed it and believed that God did this for him, he may not have died. God may have spared his life. But you know what? God takes unbelief very seriously. It's not a joke to be played with him. It says that God is pleased by faith. Well, that would mean that if you have that you have no faith or you have unbelief, he's not pleased. And it's not a joke. It's not a slap on the wrist. Because ultimately, if you have unbelief to the grave, that ends up leading you right to hell. And you pay the price for unbelief. So God does not play with unbelief. And I pray for all our families and all those out there that we have friends and families that are unsaved. I pray that they start to believe. And I pray that we step out in faith, like these lepers, to bring them that good news. For they will believe, for they don't have to suffer the ultimate punishment of unbelief, eternity away from God. So this man was trampled on and killed, and the prophecy came true. And it says something about that as we close, that God's word does not return void. God's word will come to pass. Whether we like it or not, whether we have unbelief or not, God's word will remain true and always come to pass. You can go to the bank on that. Amen. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, for this word, Lord. That I pray it just motivates us to step out in faith, Lord, and just trust you and have total belief in you, Father God, and that we may be able to share the news of your salvation with those who are unbelieving and unfaithful, Father. And we pray that you would just use us as your vessels and use us in our workplaces and in our schools and in our families, Lord, to bring your good news for those who are unbelieving, Lord. We just thank you and we give you praise, honor, and glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.